As many of you may have read in the paper or heard on the news, recently the U.S. Supreme Court struck down the anti-sodomy laws, a major change, many are saying, in our society. The decision was 6-3, which means not all the Supreme Court justices agreed with the decision, but of course the majority carries the day. What does that mean? It means that we're going to begin to see in the United States more and more openness when it comes to the area of the gay lifestyle between men, homosexuals, between women, lesbians. You're going to see more and more approval of sex of any kind. You're going to see a greater degeneracy in our society as we head in this direction. Morals are going to plummet even more. Not everybody agrees with this. We know that. We still have some conservative people in America who still believe in marriage and still believe in God's Word, the Bible. But we're going to see a rapid decline. Not even the conservatives in our country are going to be able to stop it, because there is a political agenda. You may be aware of this. There is a political agenda to bring about and bring down morality in America by those whose minds do not see or understand God's Word. It's an area that I have studied quite a bit in my ministry, that is trying to help people who struggle with the problem of homosexuality, and I understand how they read the Bible. There are some religious people in that area, and how they view the Scriptures and try to explain them away. But the main point that I want to just remind you of, you may have already figured it out for yourself, but you're going to eventually see approval of gay marriages in the United States, men getting married here legally, women getting married. Now they have to go up to Canada in certain areas where it's legal. But we're headed in the wrong direction, aren't we, as a society? We know God warns against these things. And as we're studying the prophecies of the Old Testament, and recently have been in the book of Jeremiah and now into Daniel, you know, we've been reading what God says to his people and to all nations, that as you depart from my covenant, my laws, my word, and my way, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. It's going to come to a point eventually. We don't know how rapidly things will escalate and go down, but we're going to come to a point that if you disagree with gay marriage and gay sex, and that's kind of a bad term for it because it isn't that way. Let me just say that when I was pastor in the Garden Grove congregation, for 9 years I pastored there in Orange County, and that's when Mr. Robin Weber assisted me down there just before the split in the church. But there were two men that God had called out of the gay lifestyle, called them into his church. They had repented. I baptized them, but it was too late. They had already contacted AIDS, and they both died of AIDS. But they really opened up their hearts and minds to me and to my wife, Leanne, many times. They said, we know God has forgiven us of our sins and mistakes, and we're not afraid to die, but we are afraid of the pain that we might suffer as we die of AIDS. But God was merciful to both of them. And so I have compassion upon many of these people, because they're people who've just been messed up and fouled up their lives by Satan. It isn't, not everybody involved in this type of thing is somebody who's just willfully chosen to go that way. I'm not going to get into all the causes right now of this. There are some who do willfully choose and who do have a choice. But the point is, there are those who are going to keep pushing this until it's more, I'll put it that way, more the norm in our country. And that if any of us were to ever disagree with it, we would be considered abnormal. We would be the ones who would be wrong. We would be the ones who lack love or compassion or understanding if we don't agree with this approach. You see, there is a difference, isn't there, between being able to tell someone who has a problem that they're struggling with, be it homosexuality or whatever, look, God loves you, And I love you too, very much. But I do not love or agree with your lifestyle. That is wrong. You know, those are two different things. We are to love sinners. God loves sinners. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. It's listed right along with adultery and fornication and many other types of sins in the Bible. But my question today to raise is, as we watch prophecy being fulfilled, it's a very painful thing. It's hard to watch what's happening to our country. When you and I know that our country was founded upon biblical principles, and that our leaders back in those early years, you know, I have an incredible book at home. I'm glad God led me to it, but it's a man who did his, for his doctor's degree, did research, and with computers today and everything on computers, he was able to do it all. But he went through the whole history of early America and the founding of our country and located everything, every leader of any consequence, going way back to the 1700s and 1600s even, if there were records kept, what they said about God and their belief in the God, how they referred to the Bible, any quotes from the Bible. It's an incredible book. And there are people today who are wanting to rewrite history. My wife was telling me, you know, she saw a program recently where this was being pointed out, that there are people today that are so liberal, they have an agenda to rewrite the Constitution of the United States of America. You know, a lot of people don't realize what's going on. They would love to get rid of it as we know it. And so as you and I watch our beloved country, America, begin to head in a direction that is going to destroy us, or God will allow us to be destroyed by our enemies, it's going to be a very painful thing, and a very sad thing, and a very stressful thing. Will we survive? Will you survive it as it gets worse and worse? We're going to look at a prophecy that the Apostle Paul spoke, which aptly describes the end time that we are now living in, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You may be very familiar with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 first of all. Pardon me, would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I don't want the qualifications of elders and deacons and all. I want 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Paul said, "But know this, that in the last days," now he certainly could have been referring to his own time for them, but we also know God, that God inspired his servants, and many of the things they uttered not only were for their end time, but for the very end time, the end of this age. "In the last days, perilous times will come." Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible that you are using, but in the New King James, it gives an alternate translation there from the Greek, and it says, "Times of stress will come." Some translations say dangerous times. That's what perilous means, but it also says stressful times. Any of you ever feel stressed for any reason? I do when I turn television on, when I watch the news. Most of it is just negative garbage, the latest bad news, and world events. It's discouraging. It's stressful. How stressful is it to make a living today? Barry was saying good things in his sermonette. So true. But today, so many people struggle even with survival financially, making a living. It's going to get worse. You know, I mean, the good news, it's going to end someday. The bad news is it's going to get a lot worse in our country before it gets better. Verse 2 says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents." There will be no respect, no honor. They'll be unthankful and unholy. They'll be unloving people more and more, unforgiving. They'll be slanderers, liars. They'll be without self-control. They will be brutal. And so more and more we see the types of crimes in our society that are just hard to comprehend. You know, you're dealing with people who have no conscience. They're brutal. They're despisers of good. They're traitors. They're headstrong. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. So when you see surveys in America, they say 90% of Americans believe in God and pray. Where are they all? But that's what surveys say. You know, there are a lot of hypocrites out there. That's what the Bible says. There are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. They deny God and His Word. From such people, turn away. Notice verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is just a little bit of what you and I already know. You know, it makes me sick, but that's why it's encouraging to read books in the Bible, like going through the Bible reading program now and having finished the book of Jeremiah, at least most of it. You see that God's servants and God's people have always gone through these kind of conditions. And the Bible predicts that evil forces in the world are going to attack and persecute and wear down the saints. Let's look at Daniel 7:25. I'm going to be talking today about how we can survive the times that are coming. This is just a reminder here in the introduction that the Bible predicts that we're just going to watch Satan, the devil, and immorality and all of these things Paul talked about. It's going to increase. In Daniel 7:25, breaking into speaking about the beast power and the false prophet, end time leader, and this is here in verse 25, is talking about a Satan-inspired religious leader in the end time. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High. That's the way it's worded in the New King James. If you have the King James Bible, the old King James Version, it says, wear out the saints. And that's what it says here in the margin of my Bible. It says in the margin, literally from the Hebrew, wear out the saints. So, shall intend to change times and seasons. Look for a time coming when there'll be a big push to make, some already believe that, but Sunday will be the only day of worship, the only true Sabbath day. And anyone who would dare meet on the Jewish day is a heretic and will be persecuted. Times and laws they'll try to change. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, a times and a half a time. It's called the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years that is coming. So we know these things, don't we, brethren? We've been in the church long enough and reading the Bible long enough to know what prophecy predicts and these warnings. And so stress, I'm going to be talking about stress today, stress in our lives, if we're going to try to live God's way of life, if we're going to stick with God's laws, God's ways, if we're not going to just let society be our influence, you know, the movies and television. It's a little bit of good stuff on television and movies, but you have to be very selective, because already what you're going to see coming in is more and more immorality in every aspect of life. And those who are going to resist it, it's going to get tougher and tougher. How can we survive? It's going to be the few who really do survive. Because the powers and the forces that are going to come against God's people are from Satan the devil, and they'll be very, very powerful. So let's review today what God tells us we need to be doing, if we're not already, to prepare for increasing stressful times in the world around us. Stress is going to increase. As any lifestyle becomes more and more acceptable, any form of sex is okay, any way of living is fine, and as all of the events that we know are predicted begin to come to pass around us, it's going to become harder for us, brethren. So I've got three things that I want to bring out to you from God's Word today. What I feel are many keys, many different things we could probably talk about. And what I want to do today, a little different than I've done before, I'm going to close at 2:30. 3:30, I should have closed already at 2:30. 3:30, and right after the prayer, I want to open it up after the service closes for about 15 minutes or so and get your input on some of these things that I'm presenting. We'll talk about it a little bit. So I want you to be thinking with that in mind. Because the subject is, what can we do? What do we need to be doing to prepare for increasing stressful times, greater stress in our lives, so that we don't fall away from God. We don't fall away from the truth. We don't give up and quit. We don't get discouraged. We don't get beaten down so much by the world around us, a society that Satan wears us out. And this has happened to people. It does happen today to people. You know, none of you are a giant spiritually of your own. You know, no man is an island, no woman. There's no way that we can do it on our own, by ourselves, as I'm going to show you. If we don't follow what God says and we think, oh boy, I can do it, and we're not really attached to the body, to each other, we're not going to make it. And Satan the devil says, okay, I'm going to test this person now, and begins his attacks to destroy you. Well, I'm going to show you what you're going to need to survive. First of all, let's look at this one. I call this one, while we still have the time, before this horrible time coming ahead, before maybe the individual personal trial and test that you're going to have to face, your great fire in the future that will test your character, your years in the church, your belief system, your values, your core inside you, before that time comes. And we've all had many little trials and tests along the way. You might say, man, I've had big ones. Well, we all have, and I'm sure they were big along the way. But I'm talking about one that may mean that life and death. You know, it's a matter of, if I continue to do this, I may literally be killed. I may die. Life and death issues. I haven't shed blood yet for my beliefs. I haven't been beaten. I haven't been thrown in prison. I haven't been heavily persecuted. But that time may come. So first it begins this way. We still have time as God's people to build and strengthen our relationship with God. And if you think that your relationship with God is as good as it can ever be, then you're mistaken. I am mistaken. I know mine is. I know mine can be better. And we're going to take a look at that, what the Bible says. As you all know, it isn't going to matter how much money you have in the bank. That's a wonderful goal to have. I'd like to have more money and make more money. I'd like to pay my mortgage off. I'd like all of that. It's completely out of any debt in every way. Not a wrong goal. Nothing wrong with having money and making more money. But the Bible tells us people are going to be tossing their gold and their silver in the streets in those days. When there's no food to eat. Jeremiah predicted, I hate to even think about those things, but they're in the Word of God. When people are starving and they begin to eat their children, cannibalism, and begin to eat each other. Let's not dwell on that. I'm not here to dwell on that. We know that someday those things are going to happen in the future in God's plan. When that time comes, if we haven't been developing and working on and growing in our relationship with God, it will be too late. The Bible says, Jesus and God says in the Bible, seek me while there is time. Because there's going to come a time when God says, my judgment upon this nation and this people is here now. And if we as God's people don't have absolute faith and trust in God, and if we're not walking with God and seeking God and have been doing so, it's like the five foolish virgins. They turn to the righteous and the five wise and say, give me of your oil. Give me faith. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me what I need. You can't do it for somebody else. So I think we know these things, brethren, but I'm human just like you, and I know human nature. And my human nature is just to drift and take it easy, and somehow, some way, you know, somehow I'll make it. And so while there is time, and while we still have peace, and while we can still seek God, and before these great things that are prophesied to come in our nation, I encourage you to do what the Bible says, and that is be building and strengthening your personal relationship with God, with your Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, your Savior. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So there's so many things in this life, so many stresses. You know, we're all very busy. We all have tremendous pressures and stresses in our lives. Some of you are going to school. Some of you are going to college. Some of you are working. Some of you have so many things on your plate. Would it not be easy to just not have time to really pray or read or study the Bible? Let's notice what the Apostle John said here in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, remember that this is talking about a relationship. And the Bible says, our fellowship, that we are to fellowship with God. Fellowship is give and take. And only those of you, those of us, only God's people who have over the years, since God has been calling them, have been striving to do this, can even understand it. You can't explain it to somebody who doesn't know how to pray or has never experienced answers to prayer or experienced what it feels like when you're doing your best to pour your heart out to God and to receive strength or inspiration or encouragement or help. Now, you have to experience it. You have to experience fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, don't you? And I think most of you have. You have to come to know God on a personal level in your own personal life through your own personal experiences. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. I think that's what happened to many people in the past in the church. Along comes somebody else and says, you know, it's okay to work on the Sabbath. Now you don't have to keep the holy days there, Jewish. You can also eat it in unclean meats. Everything's done away. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Bam! All of a sudden, people that I thought really believed in keeping God's laws and commandments really believed it deeply in their heart. Not that we earn our salvation, but that's the way we're supposed to live. That's what we repent of. So only God knows what's deep down inside a person's heart and mind. But He does say our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full or complete. So we know, and to save a little time, I'll not turn to every scripture, but you know, we're to be reminded that when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in all of the Bible and all of the law? Remember back in Matthew 22. And He didn't say, well, let me think about that one for a minute. Boy, there are lots of laws and commandments in the Bible. Let me think about that one. I'll give you an answer later. No, He, just like that, He said the greatest commandment in all the law is to love God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your strength. I still haven't learned to do that. Trying to, want to. How about you? I want to learn to love God with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my being. So the most important thing, this is not new truth, is it, brethren? It's very basic. But there isn't anything more important than you can be doing is to make sure that you are taking time in your life, personal life, your private life, that you're not letting everything else in life cause you to neglect time with God, time to seek God. Because James said, draw near to me. He quoting, you know, what God's way, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, God says. So as we seek God and draw near to Him, He responds to us. I like to think of it as any other kind of relationship, and we're going to get into that. all relationships, even with God, take a commitment, take a lot of communication, take effort, take hard work. Any relationship, as we will see. And what we're going to talk about when we break out afterward, I'd like to talk about creative ways, maybe some new creative ways to build your and strengthen your relationship with God. Mr. Steve Schaefer, who spoke last Sabbath here, remember, some of you may not have been here, but he's our pastor now back, one of them in Michigan. I worked with him in the 1980s. And because of his work schedule and the times that he had to be at work in the morning, he had to find very creative ways to get his Bible study in. We'll talk about that. Can you pray while driving a car? Can you pray? Can you use tapes? Can you listen to the Bible? I'm talking about going beyond at home, in your bedroom, in your private closet by yourself. That's good. But are there creative ways that we, under our pressured lives, and I know some people who have long work days and time on the freeway and are very stressed. I remember one of our ministers used to say, hey, if you were tied up and hanging upside down in a well, you can still pray. And if they've got your mouth taped, you can still pray. You can pray in any position, anywhere, can't you? So we'll talk about that. So we're going to get into that. How can we build and strengthen our relationship with God all day long, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing? There is no other way that is going to save us in the future. I don't have time to go into all the many scriptures, but it points out very clearly that importance, rank, money, power, prestige, nothing but a relationship with God is going to work in the future when everything falls apart. So now is the time, while we have the time, to be growing and building and strengthening our relationship with God. All right, let's move on to the second thing that we'll talk about a little bit, discuss, and that is building and strengthening our relationship with family and friends in and out of the church. So we're going to move now to what else is the most important thing in life? What else will help prepare us for the times that are coming? Is it, well, I'm just going to be a big, strong person by myself. I've got my own religion, my own church at home, and my own, and that's good in the right way. I just said that. But I know people say, I don't need anybody else. It's just me and God. But it's a wrong way. Because the Bible tells us we need God first and most of all. But the Bible also exhorts us to be building and strengthening our relationships with family and friends in and out of the church, if possible. I realize it's not always possible. Sometimes we have antagonistic children and antagonistic mates and antagonistic relatives. Hopefully it's not you who's antagonistic toward them. But where you can begin to focus your prayer and your effort and some of your energy is on building and strengthening relationships with family and friends in and out of the church. Family and friends can be, have been, and will be a source of strength and encouragement in times of trouble. It's been proven, hasn't it? If you have a family, you don't have a physical family that you can do this with. In a moment, we'll see what God says about your spiritual family that He's given you. Some of these things are not easy. I realize there are all kinds of dysfunctions within families. I'm aware of that. There are all kinds of addictions that we have to deal with. We don't want to be naive about those things. Sometimes to build a relationship with someone, you have to help them stop drinking, because alcohol is a problem in their life, or something else is a problem in their life. But we can do that as well. Up the priority in your life. Let's just take a look, first of all, husband and wife relationship. We know what the Bible says about that. We know God has that on a very high plane, created Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:24. When God created Adam and Eve, here's what he said to them. Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. New King James says, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, those of you who have been married successfully know that's what happens. You become more and more one. You influence one another. And it means that these are two different individuals, a man and a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, as the old saying goes. And they become one in spirit, heart, mind. This is the way God intended it to be. 50% of marriages, more than 50% today, fail in America. It's up to 50 to 60% failure rate in the U.S. marriage. So not a lot of people, not a lot of husbands and wives are very successful in this relationship. But this is God's intention. You know, some of you could make a greater effort if you are married, if you happen to be blessed and you are married. You could make a much greater effort to grow in your marriage. You know who my very best friend on earth is? We're going to talk about friends in a little bit. Yeah, that's right. She's sitting right over there. My wife is my very best friend on earth. I trust her more than I trust anyone. Building and strengthening our relationships with family and friends in the church. What if, as we have in the church today, many who have not yet been blessed with a happy marriage, or maybe not marriage at all? Let's go to Psalm 68. Psalms chapter 68. Verses 5 and 6. I love this verse, these two verses together. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. It says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God and his holy habitation. Notice verse 6. God sets the solitary, the single person, the lonely person, in families. God does. You know, when God calls us into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church, he brings us into a spiritual family. That's what the church is called in the New Testament. It is called in the New Testament the household of God, the church is. Church is the household of God. Interesting word, isn't it, how that's used? So many of you know that. You come into the church, and God gives you the opportunity, if your family, your real family has rejected you or whatever's happened in your family life, if it's been rejected, you have the opportunity with people who also are being called by God and have the same values and goals and purposes in the church. You have the opportunity to build relationships and to become a part of a spiritual family. That's the opportunity God gives us in his church, isn't it, brethren? Now, I compliment most of you here that you're here because you made the decision to stick with God's truth and God's word. United is not the only group of God's people that keep the Sabbath and holy days and God's commandments and know that Christ is going to return and that we're preparing for his return and all of those things that he's, the understanding he's given us, and that we're going to be teaching the whole world when he returns how to obey God, how to keep his commandments, how to keep his laws. We understand our great calling. But I'd like you to turn with me now to Proverbs 17:17. And I'd like to ask you this question as we read this. How many true friends do you really have in the church? We're going to define a true friend from Scripture. Have you taken the time? Do you know how to build godly true friendships? Proverbs 17:17. You may be there already, and I'm just about there. Here we are. It says, a friend, this is talking about someone who is a true friend, loves at all times. A true friend is someone who knows you and loves you anyway. Right? You've heard that saying, right? They know you're not perfect. They know your strengths and weaknesses. They really know you, and they like you, and they love you. There's been a bonding of spirits, a bonding. There's something. Now, how do you define it? How do you find it when you meet someone and there's a kindred spirit there, a kindred attitude, something that draws you and attracts you together, even if it's just a friendship? And it goes on to add here, and a brother, that means a Christian brother, include a sister in the church, is born for adversity. See, true friends can make a difference in your life. Can make a huge difference in your life. I don't have time to reiterate again where that went, the point when I hit rock bottom in my life at one point and went into depression and discouragement over what was happening to the church and the ministry and all that confusion and all. But I thank God I did have a true friend. In this case, it was my wife, Leanne, that helped pull me out of it. And of course, God was involved too. Let's look at one example in the Bible of this kind of friendship. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 3. Very unusual friendship between David and Jonathan. We'll just read the first three verses of 1 Samuel 18. And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, remember Jonathan was the son of the king, Saul. He was heir to the throne, to his father's throne. And yet God had chosen David instead. Jonathan could have been jealous, envious, and hated David. Because David was going to take his job as heir to the throne. But Jonathan loved David. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made an agreement. They vowed because he loved him as his own soul. And so here were two people who became such friends. You know, they kind of like, I don't know, maybe it was Indian, you know, they cut themselves, put that blood together, and the white man and the Indian were friends for life or whatever. They made a vow. And they helped one another. And Jonathan, you know, gave his life to save David's life and to help him. Do you know anybody like that? Do you have a friend like that? Anyone that you have, you know, how do you, another proverb says that to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You got to be somebody who is outgoing and friendly and wants friends and isn't, you can't be a loner. You can't allow yourself to become isolated or cut off. Sometimes you have to make yourself do what needs to be done. One of Satan's ways is isolate us from friends. But I guess my question is, who is your best friend? If you only had one best friend. See, there's not enough time in life to develop a lot of these kind of friends. It takes a tremendous investment of time and energy. But if you only had one truly best friend, you would be blessed. You might have two, and you might have three. But who would you write down? What name would you write down and say, this person is like this, my very best friend? I would not fear at all to go back to back. I know if they were at my back and we were in a trial or a battle or a fight, they would not desert me. I wouldn't turn and say, where are they? They're gone. So what would we do in preparation for the times ahead? You know, we can get so busy, brethren, making money and doing our jobs that we don't have any true friends. We don't have anyone whenever we miss church or we're sick or we're gone who misses us. And that has happened. Because sometimes we don't know how or won't take the effort, while there is time yet before the times of the end, to build these kind of godly relationships that we're supposed to have. Okay, the last point that I want to give you here that we need to be doing. That we as brethren need to be loving, supporting, and encouraging each other more so as the times of stress increase. Not pulling apart, but pulling together. I'm going to read a scripture. It says that very thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. That as times of pressure and stress in our lives or individual trials in our lives increase, that we as brethren have a command from God and an obligation to love one another, support one another, encourage one another, and be there for one another. That is a command of Jesus Christ. Last thing he said to his disciples is, this is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let's read what Paul wrote here. Specifically referring to that day, the day of Christ's return, the end of this age. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why does God put this in the Bible? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why did he inspire Paul to say that we must not forsake getting together on the Sabbath day? Now, once in a while, you go out of town, you're in mountains, you're on a weekend, you go do other things, but on a regular basis, God's word says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because God knows the tendency of, I know my tendency, so let me talk to me, about me. I know that I am naturally a loner. Of myself, my tendency and my personality is, ask my wife, she'll tell you, I'm a loner. And it's only because God tells me I shouldn't be a loner, that I should be there in church, that I should fellowship with the brethren, that I should make friends, that I need to grow in these areas. But my upbringing and growing up, I was very, very much a loner my whole life. But God says we're not to be that way. And he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And the Greek, and it's translated that way in many translations, the Greek is translated encouraging one another in the NIV, and it means that as well. Exhort today, kind of, I feel, you go up to, I'm exhorting you, you know? We kind of have a little bit, I exhort you. It just means encouraging others. You can exhort and encourage, that's okay. But encouraging one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so there are going to be people who do just the opposite of what the Bible says. They're going to drop out, fall away, stop coming to church, get discouraged, get negative, and go down the tubes. It's happening. Because there's so much negativism in the world around us. And Satan is very powerful, not more stronger than I am. And there's so many negative people in the world and situations. And only those who are true friends and have friends in the church, only those who value friendships and are taking the time to build these kind of friendships, instead of like me, my tendency, hey, who do I need, you know? I need my wife, I need my family, my children, and I need you. I need you to exhort me and encourage me as a minister not to give up, not to quit, not to let down. Because you may, oh, Mr. Luger, you're a superhuman. Don't believe it. As I get older, it just gets harder and harder to keep going and being the way I'm supposed to be. You know, we all have different trials, and a lot of our older senior people, I begin to understand what they're dealing with as you get older, the trial of aging. The body begins to age. The hormones begin to wane. The natural zeal and drive is the energy level is going down. And so this is so critically, vitally important, brethren, and it will help a great deal in times of stress. Because somebody who's being stressed out in life If they have true friends in the church, we'll be able to go to a friend and find help and solutions to that stress and to that problem. They'll be able to go to someone they know loves them, who's been through it, who's been there before, and who's learned some lessons that will help them or will encourage them. And we'll just, hey, God's going to help you through this. Don't give up. Keep coming to church. Keep loving the brethren. It's what we're to do. So that's it, brethren. Stress in our lives, I don't have to tell you this, is not going to go away. It's going to increase. So we either have the choice of going down the tubes as the stress in our lives gets worse and stress around us gets worse, or we can be not only survivors, but we can be people who grow stronger and stronger. And these are the two solutions I'm offering you today. Is while there is time, before it's too late, draw closer to God and seek a closer relationship to Him. And maintain that relationship. And build better relationships with family and friends, if you can. And thirdly, third key is, when times of stress come, are there people in the church who miss you and love you and will call you and look you up and support and encourage you? These are three very important ways that we're going to make it, that we're going to survive it. Because Satan will definitely pick off the loners. If you are a loner and you're drawing away from the body, Satan will pick you off and destroy you. He just always has and he always will. So don't let it happen. Let's draw closer to one another and closer to God and closer to each other and help one another. Okay, we'll have our final song and closing prayer, and then just hang around a few minutes, and I'd like to see if you have any thoughts on this subject to share.